Welcome to the podcast for the table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together a taste of the music that we experience here in worship on Sunday mornings, along with the scripture reading and a message. We would love for you to take a next step in growing in faith in our community. If that means you are here in Sacramento, to join us for worship at 9:30 or 11 in the morning at 5265 8th Street, or if you're one of the many people who connects with our podcast from around other parts of the state or even the country, we would invite you to take a next step on our website by making a deep commitment to our community of faith or learning more about growing in faith at the table. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. Jesus came up and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to Jesus all who were sick and possessed with demons. And the whole city was gathered around the door, and Jesus cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, Jesus got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for Jesus, and when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." Jesus answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring town so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." Jesus went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons.
There's a research professor. She works at the University of Houston. You may have heard of her. Her name's Brené Brown. I just love her. She has speaking engagements all over the country. So this requires her to fly on airplanes a lot. That means a lot of times, you know, she's sitting in her seat ready to hear the pilot say, "It's about time to take off." Having listened to a lot of her speeches and talks, what I think is she's really waiting for the moment that everyone is boarded and seated, and she gets to look next to her and no one's there, and she knows, time's up. I'm alone in the row. Unfortunately, she says that's not whatever hardly ever happens. What most often happens is that someone is seated next to her. And she says she always has a choice based on whether or not she feels like talking to the person next to her. When they ask her what she does, because not everybody recognizes her at all, if she wants to engage and visit, she says, "I study and research courage." And they're like, "Oh, nice." If she doesn't want to engage, her answer always is, "I study and research shame." And they're like, "Sweet." And she says it works every single time. Shame is not a place many of us want to go. That's because shame is lethal and shame is deadly. And shame depends on us, me, buying into the belief that I am all alone in the world. And I think many of us know shame well. Here's a working definition that Brené Brown gives for shame that I have found helpful in my own life. It's the intensely painful feeling that we are unworthy of love and belonging. And I would say shame is the fake news that we feed ourselves. So what does it take to move beyond shame, which is what I'm supposed to be trying to talk about today? I think it takes healing. I think it takes good news. If all it takes is healing, that seems to sound very straightforward. How do you get rid of shame? Healing. And if healing was the same for every being, that would actually make it simple. But life is not that way, and just as our shame is individually and culturally cultivated, so too is our healing. And I don't think this is new. Some of you know, but most of you probably don't, that a few years ago I ended up, after a chain of events, at a CrossFit gym. I only was working out at 5:30 in the morning, and I had to Google 5:30 a.m. workout Elk Grove. One thing popped up. I was not happy. So, in case you don't know, CrossFit is a really effective way to get fit. Anyone can do it, and it's a fitness program that combines a wide variety of functional movements into one workout. We call those workouts WODs, workout of the day, WOD. And in each WOD are a few movements. And it's typical that you would go in and you would see your WOD and it would say you have 20 minutes. And that's called something else, an AMRAP, as many reps as possible. And then after 20 minutes, time's up, period. It's really hard. It's really hard. So many times I have felt unworthy over the last 3 years, going on four, to even walk into my box. That's what you call a CrossFit gym. So many times I felt like I didn't belong in the midst of a WOD while I'm being lapped for the fourth time, or realizing that the kettlebell I use, it feels so heavy, it's only 26 pounds. A kettlebell is what's on the altar behind me. That is not 26 pounds. And everyone else, all the women around me are using 36 pounds. And always, every time there is this moment where I'm working as hard as I can, that I get to in my head, and I get to this place and I go, "What were you thinking?" Every time. "These people around you are beasts. You are an embarrassment." And I'm not kidding. Like, shame is a shower. And then the next thing is, "You do not belong here. You're the second oldest person." There's a guy named Billy. He's older than me. Phew! He's a beast. He RXs everything. And I just swim in it. I swim in it. And that's what's going on. 20 minutes, 15 minutes, 10 minutes, 5, 4, still shame, 3, 2, 1, and then they call. Time's up. The bell goes off. And suddenly, I get this feeling that I'm not an outsider. And I do belong, because we're all laying on the ground at the same time going, and I think, well, okay, I think I'm in. I'm grateful to be alive and to have moved beyond the wad and beyond my shame. It's true. The healing of Simon's mother-in-law is what is known by scholars as a classic healing story, okay? It's about what Jesus does. It's one of the things Jesus is really good at. But there's something that I found really disruptive about this story that doesn't really seem to have anything to do with healing as I was working with it this week. And I needed one of my favorite biblical scholars, Caroline Lewis, to help me understand what was bothering me. Basically, it starts here with this sentence. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. I'm thinking, okay, time's up. Healing's complete. Great. She serves them. What the heck? Right? She's healed so she can serve. What? Is that who she really is? And serve whom, by the way? And did she really want to? And is that all she could do? And didn't she have any other aspirations? And if you're brought back from the edge, from almost death, from the brink of what you thought your life had to be, shouldn't there be something else for you? Some sort of new vocation, perhaps, a new career, a new identity. You've survived the worst. Your son-in-law and your household has brought your case to the attention of this guy that's really popular right now among some people, a healer named Jesus. That's how much they care about you. You've been brought back and she served them? I wonder if that was what she was expected to do. I wonder if that was what her family wanted her to do so that their lives would be made easier. I wonder if that was the only thing she thought she could do, as if that was the only thing she could or was allowed to do. So, just, you know, full disclosure, as a female, I'm suspicious of the outcome. Well, maybe I'm overreacting. That's a slight possibility of that. So, okay, maybe I'm overreacting. What if it's true? What if it was true? That the healing of Simon's mother-in-law was bringing her back to be the mom she always was and that she had always wanted to be. There ought not be any shame, actually, in that. In being brought back and restored to who you actually are. And in being brought back to who she was, well, then what the scripture tells us is then she became a disciple. She became a disciple, a follower of Jesus, called to minister and to serve. But that serving, I guess it's supposed to be in the model of Jesus. And we know that what Jesus said about himself is he did not come to be served, but to serve. Have you ever felt like God has brought you back from the brink to yourself? That you were called back from a place that was not fully you, so you could be you? Have you ever considered that that is what is meant by healing? You might call that like true belonging, or as Chris talked about last week, understanding the good news of our deep belovedness by God. True belonging doesn't require you to change your beloved true self. It doesn't require you to change who you really are. It requires you to be who you are. And sometimes who you are shifts and changes once you go past and beyond shame and get all healed up. See, in the story that Matt read from the scripture, we heard that Jesus lifted her up. And it's the same word, lifted her up, we translate as resurrected. Here's a clue. That's different than resuscitation or anything like that. If you hear that word resurrection, there's a shift. What if resurrection is being raised up to be who you always were and were always meant to be? What if being raised up is not just some sort of spiritual future, but your present reality here and now? The invitation by God to live you. Your mind, your spirit, your body, everything together. Everything that you were always meant to be. Time's up, death. Time's up, sickness. Time for life. What if the story of Simon's mother-in-law tells us that God does not call us to be something we are not, but is in the business of restoring us to who we really are? I think there's a strong possibility that that is the good news revealed in this story. Time's up, death. Time for life. Does that feel good to you? Feels good. Feels a bit challenging, I think, if we're really honest. Not just personally, but communally. I don't know if y'all have noticed, but right now we're in the middle of an enormous shift. And we're hearing, time's up. What time is up? Well, we're hearing time is up for sexual harassment in the workplace, right? Not only were those Golden Globes a show of support last Sunday evening, it went much deeper. Because so many women dressed in black carried with them, if you noticed, either in hand or in mind, talking points that refused to be deflected to trivial matters. And they brought social justice activists as their plus ones. For the whole world to see around those tables. Time's up for sexual harassment in the workplace. I think time's up for racism. And the time is up for overtly racist statements being met with silence. In our own United Methodist Church this week, we heard from Bishop Au. He is the head of our Council of Bishops. He speaks for them. Different ones speak at different times. And his statement was in response to President Trump's recently extremely derogatory remarks. And we've been asked to share it by our bishop with all of you.
So the president of our Council of Bishops wrote on January 12th, "We are appalled by the offensive, disgusting words attributed to President Donald Trump, who is said to have referred to immigrants from African countries and from Haiti and the countries themselves in an insulting and derogative manner. According to various media accounts, President Trump made the remarks during a White House discussion with lawmakers on immigration. As reported, President Trump's words are not only offensive and harmful, they are racist. We call upon all Christians, especially United Methodists, to condemn this characterization and further call for President Trump to apologize. As United Methodists, we cherish our brothers and our sisters from all parts of the world, and we believe that God loves all creation, regardless of where they live or where they come from. And then he goes on. The fact that he also insists the United States should consider more immigrants from Europe and Asia demonstrates the racist character of his comments, and this is a direct contradiction of God's love for all people. These comments on the eve of celebrating Reverend Martin Luther King's Day belies Dr. King's witness and the United States' ongoing battle against racism. And then he closes. Christ reminds us that it is by love that they will know that we are Christians. Let's demonstrate that love for all of God's people by saying no to racism, no to discrimination, and no to bigotry. Bishop Bruce O.
I think you have heard us say, if you draw a line in the sand between you and others, Jesus is most likely always on the other side of where you keep yourself safe. And Brené Brown writes a little bit about lines too, and I appreciated this week. She says, there is a line. It gets etched from dignity, and raging and fearful people from both the right and the left and the middle are crossing it at unprecedented rates every single day. And we must never tolerate dehumanization. The primary instrument of violence that has been used in every genocide recorded throughout history. Time's up. She also says that most of us are either making a choice to protect ourselves, so this is the hard truth, from conflicts and discomforts and being vulnerable by staying quiet, or picking sides and in the process slowly and paradoxically adopting the behavior of the people we are actually fighting. Either way, the choices we're making to protect our beliefs and ourselves are leaving us disconnected, afraid, and lonely. That's a shaming place to be. And we know it can be so hard to live as we are. And we know it often feels easier to live in the silence and to surround ourselves with people and projects and performances that allow us to pretend, yeah, this is good, all good, that let us avoid, though, the feelings and frustrations and fears that come with acknowledging what is actually most important in our lives and for our neighbors' lives. Time's up for that kind of behavior. By my observation, many of us spend a good part of our lives living on the edge or the periphery of ourselves. And that way, we think we can avoid the shame that lives inside us and that it will be safe and hidden instead of moving onto the other side of it and beyond it. Somewhere I heard this, or I read, I couldn't find it again, but I had written it in my journal. The world is full of people who will go through their whole lives and not actually live one day. I do not intend on being one of them. In the healing of Simon's mother-in-law, I believe we witness God being. We see God living out who God is. God called Jesus to be who he was, right? That's the incarnation. That's what the incarnation looks like. God being born into humanity. And Jesus didn't go around pretending to be something he wasn't. He says, it's recorded in Scripture, please let this cup pass. He cries out in anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? These are not complaints about what should be, but I think they are the truth in the moment about what is going on for Jesus. I think those are actually face down in the arena moments for Jesus, to use Brené Brown's language. And from those face-down moments, he has a different point of view, and he ends up praying for those who are persecuting him right there around him. Because being human is what God committed God's self to be, and therefore being who we are is what God wants us to be too. God says, time's up. Time to live beyond shame. God can bring us back from the brinks of our lives, from despair, from illness, from addiction, from loneliness, from desperation, from the fake news of being victims to the good news of being called to life and to living. Because then maybe we will actually know, feel, and get that we are a part of everything. That God needs us to be a part of what's at stake for God when God decided to become one of us. All means all. That's what God is saying. So just to close, I really think there's a chance that this story is telling us that Jesus is also going to take us by the hand. And that God, in that action, will raise us up too. So when you're brought back from the edge and from the brink, when you're laying sucking wind on the floor of your CrossFit box, the question will be, hopefully, the same that we hear Simon's mother-in-law, oh, how I wish they had given her a real name. What am I doing here? What am I here for? And that her answer, and maybe ours too, will be, well, I am here to be Melissa. That's who God wants me to be. I'm here to be Seska. Nobody else. That's who God wants me to be. I'm here to be Larry. I'm here to be Michael. I'm here to be Lynn. Nobody else but Lynn. Time's up. This is who we are. May our question be that, and may all of us this day and every day listen for God's answer. You are my beloved. Amen. As we move towards this table, and as we listen for God's voice wherever we are, may we approach this prayer of confession with hearts that recognize, I really mean this, how hard the work is to be human beings, and that may we approach this prayer in a way in which we recognize our connectedness as God's human family and our individual being of belovedness. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Loving God, who sees our wounded hearts and knows our deepest shame, unbind our fear and give us courage to speak truth to power. Mend our wounded seams. Cleanse our tarnished dreams. Mold and make us into harbors of love and healing for all whom you call beloved. Amen. We are loved and we are beloved. Let's say amen. Amen.
Me clean. where